we've been studying the providence of God. For those of you who have been with us the whole time, or we've been on this for several weeks, and it's really been building on it each week. Sometimes we don't get quite through and we pick it back up. But one of the things I've enjoyed about this study is your response. I would say I've had more response from this series than probably any series we've ever done, as far as people's stories and comments and examples and things written to me, some things spoken to me. And we actually asked some of those to be shared. Anya's has shared, and we've read some stories that have affected different people that have come to me. I've read them. But tonight, I've asked Jenna Fleischman to come and share something that she shared with me. And it was helpful and a great example of what God's been teaching us here on Wednesday night. So, Jenna, would you come up and share your story with us? She's going to just come. I want her to use the mic because I want to make sure you can hear it. And then we'll continue our study.
When Pastor asked me to share this, I told him I'd probably cry, and he said that was okay. So if I cry, it's okay. And I wrote this as an email to him, so I'm just going to read to you what I wrote to him. Hi, Pastor. I've been thinking about writing this email for ages now, but I've just haven't figured out how to get everything I've wanted to say. Your series on providence has been so timely, providential even. I don't want you to quit teaching on it. It's been so good. I see God's providence, in so many areas of my life, but the big area that I keep being reminded of again and again is of our miscarriage back in January. And some of you know that we did lose a baby in January. It is providence that you began teaching on providence that first Sunday morning when I needed to be reminded that God had a plan, a good plan, even if having four children seemed overwhelming to me. It was providence that when we did lose the baby, that I had God's providence fresh on my brain. And providence that you have continued to teach on it and refresh my heart over and over, that God is good and wise and in control. It was providence that brought me to my doctor when I had Trey. I had initially planned to see someone else. Nolan and I have a great amount of respect for my doctor, which has only grown as he helped us through this hard time. It was providence that brought us to new life, to be reminded of God's providence at this time when we most needed it, and that allowed for us to be positively surrounded by love and support and meals and prayers. I have never felt such an amazing outpouring of love. I'm so grateful for new life and all the wonderful people there. It was providence that Craig and Grace put together the CDs of hymns. The latest CD was the only thing I could listen to for weeks. The truth in the words and the beauty of the songs ministered to my heart in a deep way. It was providence that my time off from my nursery and Sunday school role had been arranged ahead of time and coordinated so perfectly with the time that I needed it the most. Through the whole experience, I have felt God's peace in it. Not that it's been easy, but God has been good. I don't know how to put it in any other way. Even as I cry my way through songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness, it is because I am clinging to the truth and I truly believe that God, that great is His faithfulness. I could probably go on for quite a while. God's hand has been over it all. From the very beginning, I felt the need to share my story, to talk about it from my own healing, but also because I knew that God was giving this to me in order to be able to relate to other hurting moms. In fact, I remember putting that very thought into a text to a friend right smack in the middle of everything. And then last Wednesday night, I was reminded by you that God gives us adversity so that we can comfort others with the comfort we have received. And God has truly comforted me. There is nothing good about a mother losing a child, but God can bring good out of it. God doesn't waste adversity. Everything you taught Wednesday night hit home. The pruning, the sanctification, the perseverance, the service, the growth. I have experienced all of that. I've written quite a bit about our miscarriage on my blog. It's amazing to me how many people have reached out in response to that, hurting moms that I never would have known were hurting. Saying all of that, I think this is God again at work in His providence. I went to a book signing in January after I knew I was pregnant, but before the miscarriage, and ended up talking to a girl and her husband who were in line behind me. She was so sweet, and I wondered if she was a Christian. She's a photographer in Orlando and gave me her card. I checked out her website and noticed that she talked about the Lord. I Facebooked her, and sure enough, she's a Christian. Her husband is a youth pastor. We were both so thrilled to have that connection, that bond of Christ. We laughed about it and saw it as the hand of God, providence, that out of all the people in line and the 100-plus people there, and that they had traveled 4 hours from Orlando to be there, that we should meet. As I've said, I've blogged a lot about the miscarriage, really honestly, the hurt, the pain, but the overwhelming goodness of the Lord through it all. Last Thursday night, I wrote the end of the baby's story, and I included what you challenged us to. How can we trust God, knowing He is all sovereign, wise, good, that has spoken so deeply to me? Friday morning, I got this message from my friend from the book signing, which was a do-it-yourself home decor book, nothing spiritual about it. God even uses book signings. And she wrote, "Jenna, I wanted to thank you so much for your sweet words on your blog. I, too, had a miscarriage a couple months ago. I actually had found out I was pregnant on my birthday, the day that I met you. I've had a hard time not only grieving my baby, but the future I had planned in my head for that baby and my family. Your story really helped me a lot. I tend to repress things and try not to think about them, and I think that has made the grieving process very difficult for me. I've now been able to really think and process my feelings, and I know God is starting to heal my heart, and you are so right. It's such a comfort to think of God welcoming and taking care of my sweet baby. That thought alone has brought so much comfort. Just another reason why God knew I needed to meet you that day." And then this is me. "Providence that we met, providence that we both walked through the same tragedy at almost the same time. My miscarriage happened just days after we met. Providence that she read my blog, providence that God is using my story to help her. I am so humbled that God would use my story to help someone else. In God's providence, God's hand, that God would use my adversity and His goodness in it to touch someone else and help them cling closer to the Lord. I am blessed to get to have a small piece in that."
Amen. Isn't that good? You know, I'm always looking for illustrations. That's a pastor's quest. But those are the best illustrations. Thank you, Jenna. That perfectly illustrates everything we've been saying. God uses something in your life that may be difficult, and then He uses it again, and the timing of it all gets put all together in a way that you could never orchestrate. You could never figure that out. You could not make it work. And yet, this is what He does. And what's amazing is that He's doing it not just in Jenna's life and Nolan's life. This is happening continually, and the web and the network, if you will, of God's work continues all under His guidance. Now, a couple of things before I get into tonight. There's no way I can go back over everything, obviously, Jenna said. And one thing she did was she recommunicated what we've been saying. And it's so simple, and I don't want to insult us with how simple the threefold reality that we need to be convinced of to be able to trust God. But sometimes it comes down to things like that, and when we can recommunicate them and they just kind of start coming out in our speech and recommunicating to somebody else, then really that's when discipleship is going on. That's when truth is being recommunicated and then passed on, and God's truth continues. And what is the threefold thing that you just heard Jenna say? She mentioned it in what she said. What are the three things we must be convinced of in order to trust God? Number one. Number two. Number three. God is good, or God is love. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. God is wise. He knows what He's doing, and He can make the end come from the beginning. He knows the steps that need to take place, all the details, and He's good. He loves us, and we can trust Him even when His sovereignty and wisdom has led us maybe even down a path of adversity or difficulty. And she wonderfully rehearsed what we taught last week, that these things are good for us because they sanctify us. They prune us. They cut off the stuff that God wants out of our lives. They bring about sanctification and holiness in our life, making us more like Christ. it brings about perseverance. And remember, we said there's no such thing as gaining perseverance without adversity. It just doesn't exist. You can't have perseverance without adversity. And that leads us to service, being useful for God. The difficulties through our perseverance and what we learn from them allow God to use us in somebody else's life. And then finally, it increases our relationship with God in that difficulty, because whenever you go through something with somebody, you always get closer to them. We just saw that on the men's retreat. Now, thankfully, the men's retreat was not an adversity. It was one of the best men's retreats we've ever had. But because we were going through this thing together, we were all in it together, men got closer together and grew in relationship. It's true with God, too, as we go through adversity. Well, as we talked about adversity, then we asked the question, but what about when things are going good? I mean, what about when, you know, as Craig said in his prayer, when the wind's at our back? What about when there's not a lot of adversity? How do we deal with that part? Because, you know, certainly, and more than likely, God, you know, we have times of adversity and then we have a reprieve. Or, get this, we're growing to the point that the adversity may still be there, but we've learned to cope with the adversity to the point that we can say, hey, things are going very well. And somebody else could look at your life and say, going well? I see this, I see this, I see this difficulty. And it doesn't affect you like it used to, because you're growing in your faith. You're growing in your trust of God. And so you're growing with a capacity to be able to handle more adversity and still have joy in the middle of it, so that you're productive in the kingdom. And you're not always laid out in unproductivity. And so God does this in our life. What about that time in our life? And we talked a little bit about that. But I want to continue that and finish it up tonight to help us to avoid the trap of when things are going well, that we somehow relax our minds and our lives to the point that we begin to become self-reliant. And that's always the danger, as we said last week. When we become at ease, there's nothing wrong with that. We don't want to demonize when things are going well and there's prosperity and there's a good health and the kids are doing great and you know, your job's going well and you have a job, and you just kind of look at it all and you say, wow, man, I feel like we're just in a state of reprieve. Is that bad? No, that's the mercy of God. But there are warnings during that time. So just like we prepare for adversity in the future by shoring up our theology, shoring up our faith, so that when those times come, we may suffer, but we will suffer well, we need to also be prepared to be in a state of reprieve and not relaxation, because I think Christians, you relax physically, and at times you must do that. But there's never a time that we relax spiritually in the sense that we let our guard down and we just, you know, kind of take a break and a vacation from God. You can't do that. Because if we do that during the time, we slip into what happens, and what the scriptures warn us about is that we become self-reliant during those times. We begin to think that we have no more need because there's no need apparent. And the song that we just sang is perfect for tonight. I need thee every hour in what? In joy or in pain? We sometimes mistakenly think we need God in the pain, but we don't need him in the joy. That is so not true. We need him as much at any given moment because we just are needy people. And the problem with those in the Bible that are listed who got into trouble is because they said they didn't have any need. And we looked at a couple of them. Like the man who was, you know, had everything he needed. He tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And that wasn't his sin. His sin was when he said, soul, you have many goods laid up for you. Come, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you're a fool. Because at that moment, you sat back and said, I don't need anything. I have everything I need. And you left God out of the equation. And there's other examples of that. So how do we avoid that? That's what I promised you that this week we would say. What are some scripture that we can go to that will help us avoid this, this trap, if you will, of turning time of goodness and time of reprieve and prosperity even. Let me give you an example about prosperity. Go to the next slide there. Okay, this was going on today on the church property. Isn't that exciting? They're pouring concrete again. I mean, I said to Neil Warren, the owner of Warren Concrete, I said, you know, I'm not sure we're building a church parking lot or an international airport because of all the concrete out there. It looks like a runway. And today they poured 300 cubic yards of concrete. That was just one day's pour. Next Tuesday they'll do another 300. Anyway, every time I get a chance, I go out there and talk to these guys because what they're doing for us is amazing. I want you to know about this, and I want you to pray for Warren Concrete because these guys are giving us a discount they cannot afford. Okay? The price that they are doing this job, the parking lot, they did the slab in the building for free. Not the material, but the labor. They provided it all for free. But on the parking lot, they didn't provide it for free, but they gave us an unbelievable deal. And every time Hugh sees me, the construction manager, he says, I hope you realize what these guys are doing. And I said, I do, and I'm out there constantly telling them that because I want them to know. Anyway, I told them again today, I'm praying for your prosperity. I'm praying for you to get more jobs. And he's not complaining. He's happy. He says, God's taking care of us. And I happen to know that they're struggling in their business. And just as we were talking today, he got a phone call of a possible large 100,000-foot building that they may be able to do. So I want you to pray for Warren Concrete that they will, first of all, get that job and that they'll get more jobs. And God will reward their sacrifice to us, to the kingdom of God. And we're not the only church they've done this for. And that God would reward them for prosperity. And when the break from the financial stress and being able to not sometimes pay their employees. So there is nothing wrong with that time of break. There's nothing wrong with desiring it. There's nothing wrong with praying for it for somebody else. You just need to be ready for it so that it becomes a time of productivity in your life and not a time where you fall into the traps that come with it. How are we going to do that? Well, first thing I want to mention to you is that you turn the blessings and the mercy or the lack of adversity into praise. Okay? Sounds simple enough. What am I saying? Turn the blessings, the time of the break, if you will, or the lack of adversity. What do you do with that time? You turn that time into worship and praise. That can be verbally, that can be in your actions, in your service, in your thoughts, in your singing, just in your verbalizations. And we go back to Psalm 16, and I love this, and it's really become quite a song for us as a family because we've even at times set it to music. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, verse 5 of chapter 16. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. He's talking to God. My lot is my life, my daily experience, okay? You're supporting my daily experience, my lot, what's been given to me. Look at what he says. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, right there is an indication that at this particular time, this psalmist was saying, hey, you know what? Life is pleasant. Things are falling into place. God has been good to me. I'm blessed. And so how does he respond to that? What does he do? What else does he say? Well, look at the next part. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. He's even in the nighttime, his mind is on spiritual things. It's on God. It's on eternity. And he's even being taught in the middle of the night because it's where his mind is at. Think about the difference between that guy, this guy, and the guy in the parable that Jesus told where he sat back and his mind wasn't instructing him. The Lord wasn't counseling him. He wasn't looking to the Lord. He was talking to himself saying, soul, take your take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and just enjoy the fact that you don't have any needs. What is this guy doing? Verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Now, this is at a time of prosperity. This is a time when the lines are falling in the pleasant places, okay? He's not taking a break from God. He sets the Lord continually before him. Why? Because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. He recognizes something spiritually. God is always with him. So, in the middle of the prosperity, he's saying, hey, God is with me. The reason I'm prospering, the reason the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places is because God is continually with me. So he's turning his ease into praise. Okay? And look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. The outpouring of my life rejoices. The expression of my life is coming out in praises and in rejoicing. My flesh will also dwell securely. He knew he was in a good place. And then that prophetic word there in verse 10, you will not allow my soul, abandon my soul to Sheol. This is truth he knows about God. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I'm not going to be lost spiritually forever. And ultimately, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And you will make known to me the path of life. That's the future. In your presence, what's coming is fullness of joy. And in your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Nothing wrong with the pleasures of God. We need to seek them, enjoy them, and have them close to us. And all of this was during the time when the lines were falling to him in pleasant places. So, the first thing we do in the middle of a break is we turn it into praise. Let's talk some more about that. Really, what is at the heart of this whole thing is the issue of gratitude. Gratitude. This is the issue that's at stake. In fact, the more grateful you are when you are spared from adversity, the less dangerous that lack of adversity will be to you. Let me say that again. The more grateful and expressing of gratitude, turning things into praise, you are when things are going well, then the less that time that it's going well is a danger to you, the inherent dangers that go with it will be less likely to affect you if always during that time you're continually offering gratitude and praise to God and you have a grateful heart. Now, we give thanks, we're instructed to give thanks in adversity, right? We know that. Job 1, 21, talk about giving thanks and recognition to God during adversity. We're very familiar with this, but let me just read it to you again. Job 1, 21 and 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. That was after all this horrible stuff that was going on. Just lost his family, basically. Lost his children. This is beyond our wildest imagination. And in the middle of it, he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Read that next part with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it's easy to say blessed be the name of the Lord in the easy times. But that's the point. We must do that during the times of ease. In fact, I'd like to contend that common thought that it's easy to praise the Lord during the good times, the tendency is to back away because of our sinful nature. Its tendency is to back away during the easy times from praise. The tendency is just to sit back and go, oh, this is good. I like this. Let's keep it this way. Now, if we're to give thanks during adversity, if we're to give worship during adversity, why do we do it during adversity? Let me turn the tables a little bit. I believe one of the reasons is so that when the pleasant times come, we are already conditioned to recognize God in our blessings. If we have gotten good at giving God thanks during adversity, recognizing His blessings while it's hard, we're prepared for the time when God gives us a time of reprieve. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You ought to have this one burned into your mind. Say it with me. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. Not necessarily, and some would argue with this about a little bit, but I don't necessarily think he's saying you give thanks for everything. Not for everything. I mean, when really tragic things happen in our lives, it's very hard to be honest to say to thank God for it. Now, you might later thank God for it because you see later what God did through it. And you say, man, without that? But there are some things that are hard enough and gruesome enough and painful enough. It's hard to be honest to say, I'm going to give thanks for that. But you can always give thanks in it, during it, while it's happening. You are seeing the blessings of God in your life in other things besides that one particular moment. And as we grow in our faith, we can actually get to the point where we are thanking God for what He's doing in the middle of the difficulty, even though we may not be able to see it at the time. So in everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you. Oh, I don't know what's God's will for my life. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, there's one of them. It's right in the Bible. You can bank on this one. This is God's will for your life. You're praying in God's will. When you're in everything, in the middle of it, you're giving thanks. And then Hebrews 13, 15. I like this. Through Him then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It's not just the feelings of gratitude. It's not just the feelings of thankfulness. It's the actual offering up, the actual communicating of thankfulness and gratitude continually, which would include, continually means continually, so continually would be during the difficult times and during the easier times. So gratitude is really at the heart. And you say, well, I would agree about being grateful. Everybody, I mean, even people in the world would say you ought to be grateful. Of course, as Christians, we have someone to be grateful to. And it's something because it's so prominent in Scripture, it is so radically prominent in Scripture, it's just something we need to be talking about a lot. And something we need to be reminding each other of a lot. Simply by the fact that it's so prevalent in Scripture. Now, on the other side, gratitude really is the dividing line between God's people and the pagan world, okay? There's a lot of dividing lines. We would say, well, Jesus is the dividing line, faith is the dividing line, truth is the dividing line, the Scriptures are the dividing line. There's a lot of places where, you know, it kind of separates the God's people from those who have rejected. And that's true. But I want you to add gratitude to that list, okay? Gratitude to that list. Romans 1 is so clear about what the problem was with those who were disregarding God, okay? The pagan world. What is the problem with them? And we know some of them. Look at verse 20 of Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made by the creation. So that they are without excuse. That verse is why I don't believe there is really any such thing as a true atheist. Because God says it was made clear. Okay? But the problem is they rejected what was clear. So there's part of the problem with the pagan world. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God, honor Him as God. What's the next three words say? Say it with me. Or give thanks. Their problem was they didn't honor God. That makes sense to us. But look at this. Their real problem, or part of their problem was, they didn't give thanks. They didn't recognize where their life came from, where their blessings came from, where their prosperity came from, or any positive thing. They don't give thanks. And there's the problem. And the result of that is they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. At least in the case of these people, ingratitude was met by God with more ingratitude. The sentence, the curse, the judgment of ingratitude is more ingratitude. That's why it's so dangerous to not be thankful. So the dividing line between God's people and those who have decided to live independently, among many things, is the fact that they don't give thanks. So as Christians, how should we think about that? Well, you say, well, I would never get to the point where I never gave thanks. Okay, that's granted. But the thing that should spark our minds and concern us is that we would ever move in that direction at all. We never want to move towards the pagan side of thinking and living. And what is the pagan side of thinking and living? Ingratitude, not giving of thanks. You see, it's not like one of those just optional things. It's not, ingratitude is not something, well, you know, you are being grateful is not something that's just like icing on the cake. Oh no, it's part of the batter and the mix. It's something we move towards more and more. You don't ever get perfect at it. You never get to the point where you stop growing in the area of gratitude, because there's so much to be grateful for. And even after you've listed everything you could possibly think of, there's always going to be more. And the more you study your salvation, you have more to be grateful for. And where does that lead you to? It leads you to, among other things, when things are going well, you don't fall into the trap of not recognizing God in your life, because you've been conditioned and you've grown and you've worked towards being grateful in everything. So very important. Luke 17 is a very graphic story, and something that actually happened. It wasn't a parable. It actually happened. And Jesus used it as an opportunity to show us the tendency that we have towards ingratitude, okay? It's in Luke 17:11, when he was met by 10 lepers, people that, leprosy is a horrible, horrible thing, especially back then when there was absolutely no treatment. There was nothing good about that. And, well, let's read the story. It says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They stood at a distance because in that society they weren't allowed to get near anybody. It was against the law because, of course, leprosy was contagious, and they weren't allowed to get near anybody. And so they raised their voices. They had to yell across the distance saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, that would have been a pathetic sight, don't you think? Here are these 10 guys, you know, they look terrible. They're missing hands and feet and, you know, boils all over their skin. And everybody was kind of, you know, moving away from them. And they're yelling out from a distance, have mercy on us, Jesus. And when he saw them, so simple, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And so they probably looked down at their skin and said, we're still sick. Go and show yourself to the priests. Okay, so they turn and they all start going to where the priest is, the synagogue or the temple, and it says this, and as they were going, they were cleansed. So they had already left. We don't know how far away they got. The implication is they had moved on, okay? They had moved on. They're walking along the road. Can you see that whole picture? I mean, these 10 guys, some of them limping, some of them, you know, just hobbling along. And all of a sudden they start looking at each other. Hey, look at you. Look at me. And they're all healed. Amazing. Happy moment. Things are going well. They were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet. He came back and found Jesus. Read the next four words with me. Giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, this did not go unnoticed by Jesus. Jesus commented on it. Jesus was not just happy that the one guy came back. Look at his comment. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Powerful story, very graphic. That only 10% of the people who had received an amazing blessing from Jesus actually came back to thank him. Now, it's a pretty safe bet that all 10 of them were happy. All 10 of them might have even said, are you grateful? Oh yeah, look at this. They would have been grateful. But only one of them turned back, made an effort, consciously, verbally, physically, to give glory to God and to thank the Lord Jesus. Now, when I read that, and I know there's some other things going on here, because he was a Samaritan, and then Jesus was ultimately, I think, showing the people of Israel that his mercy is being extended to people outside of the chosen family, okay? And not only that, but that there are people outside of the chosen family who are capable of responding to God in a positive way, even better than what you're used to. In other words, you people, you Jewish people, do not have a corner on God. God's extending this. He's showing that it's going to go past. Now, so there's a lot more going on here. But it is interesting that there was only one who came back. And when I read that, there's this thing inside of me, and I've actually preached on this passage before a couple times, but there's something inside of me that says, ooh, what does that tell me? The tendency is to be the 90%. Chances are, unless something happens, I could end up being like those 9. Receiving blessings, being given a break, and not adequately returning to give thanks. And so giving thanks in prosperity, because that's what happened here. This was not giving thanks in difficulty. This was an extreme, extreme prosperity physically, extreme blessing and joy. Jesus expected the other 9, but they weren't there. So, we need to be able to maintain this gratitude. I think that gratitude and the rehearsal of blessings, write that down if you will, the rehearsing of blessings, the saying it. In fact, when I ask somebody to come up here and share like I did with Jenna, part of the reason in doing that is because I just think it's important for us to talk about our blessings, talk about the providence, talk about what God has done in our life. The more we talk about it, the more we are convinced in our own mind, and then other people get the blessing and the benefit of it as well. So when we rehearse our blessings and our gratitude, then we make an advancement forward. Now, is there a difference between gratitude, the actual giving of thanks, and the actual rehearsing of the blessing? All right? I want to give you an example, a couple of examples in Scripture where, and I think if you, in your mind, if you tie the two together, you'll really see how much it's on almost every page of the Bible. Yes, we are told to give thanks over and over and over. I mean, I have pages and pages and pages from the computer where I just type in the word thanks, okay? Just try this sometime. Just put in the word thanks. And if you put it in where it'll take any form of that, thanks, thanksgiving, thankful, you will be amazed at the amount of Scripture. And they're all, almost all of them are very poignant. I won't take the time to read them all to you, but it's just, you know, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I mean, over and over and over. Colossians 2, 6, and 7, okay? Let me look at, show you that one. Do they have that one on the screen? Is Colossians 2, 6? No, go back. this one I really want to share with you. Write this one down, but I didn't have it in my notes because I kind of searching around at the last minute. Oh, it is on the screen. Okay. All right, read this with me, okay? This is huge. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Part of growing up as a Christian, part of the discipleship process, is that you get to the point where you are overflowing with gratitude. It's just part of your psyche. It's part of your habit. It's your thinking. It's your practice. It's what you say. You're constantly giving thanks to God. But that doesn't always mean the actual words, giving thanks. I give thanks. I think that's important. We need to actually give it to God. But there is also very close to it, running right next to it, is when you just rehearse your blessings. Always in the context of where they're coming from, but you just are rehearsing them in the context of God. And so when you do that, and you're counting or listing blessings, it's so closely related to gratitude that sometimes there's just almost no difference. And if you put those two together, not only do you have all the places where you're commanded to actually give thanks, you also have all the examples in Scripture, Old and New Testament, where people are just listing off the blessings, just lift, whether they be physical, whether they be spiritual, whether they be security, whatever it is. Now you're almost looking at every page of the Bible. Sometimes late at night at my house, whether we're having a good time or in a difficult time, I've said this to you many times, and I hope you just get it, start doing it. Lay there in the dark and just talk through the blessings. Just talk through what God has given you, especially as it relates to maybe a problem in your life. You will be amazed at what it does to you. I'm not talking about just power positive thinking. I'm talking about when you're in the middle of a difficulty or in the middle of a blessing or a break, just lay there and list them. Go back and forth with your spouse. One, you give one, I give one. You give one, I give one. Sit around the couch with your children when you're having your devotions. Hey, let's all just share something that we're thankful for as it relates to maybe a difficulty we're going through. In spite of the difficulty, we have this, we have that. And, you know, and learn to expand it past, you know, well, we have enough food to eat. Thank God for that. But, I mean, take it as far as you can take it and run with it. It's amazing what you will discover from God. Now, I want to wrap this up with a psalm that you are extremely familiar with, okay? So don't check out when I bring up Psalm 23, all right? But I want you to see Psalm 23 in a totally different light than what you're used to seeing it. Okay, I'm not changing the meaning of it. I want you to see it in light of the whole idea of rehearsing your blessings when it's easy and when it's difficult. They are both in Psalm 23. The balance of life is in Psalm 23, okay? David's psalm there about the shepherd. We got difficulties. And we're stay grateful during the difficulties. We're having things, a break and an easy time, and God has just given us this freedom to relax, and we can still give it to God. It's all there. Look at it. This should be the pattern of our life. Okay? Let's read this together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, you know, that means I shall not be in any real need. Now that's a little bit contradictory to what we said before, but it's not. What he's saying is he knows he's in need. He's in tremendous need before God. He would say, I need thee every hour. And there's plenty of psalms that David wrote that say that, okay? But what he's saying is, if the Lord is my shepherd, what do I need? God is the source of meeting of his need. So if God's meeting his need, he's not really in need. because God is the source of all his need. So it's a God-centered statement of not being in need, okay? So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Read the next part with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, is that a life that's at ease and a life that is taking in a break? Absolutely. Green pastures for a shepherd meant prosperity. His sheep are doing well. He's beside quiet waters. They have plenty to drink. And there's nobody chomping at him at the moment. He can relax. He can lie down. And when that happens, what happens? During that time, verse 3, read it with me. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Things are going well. That's the first half of Psalm 23. Look at the last half. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No lack of problem. He's right in the middle of the heat. And right in the middle of that, I can be grateful because you prepare a table before me there. You've anointed my head with oil. Read the next line. My cup overflows. And what's the conclusion of it all? Verse 6 puts the two seasons of life together. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days. Not some of the days, not only when it's easy, not only when it's difficult, all the days of my life. And what's the end result? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23. When it's hard, and when it's easier, we are always in the position to give thanks and gratitude and rehearse our blessings. So, I hope tonight that you will take away from this that God does not leave any part of life out of a continual gaze of your soul, of your life, to Him. There's never a time, there's never a season, there's never a circumstance where you look away because you need Him in the hard times, you need Him in the good times. You need Him in the good times because that could be a difficult time if you leave God out of it. And besides, this is the time to recognize the blessings of the Lord. When you're in the difficult time, you can still recognize the blessings of the Lord, and you're looking to Him for your need, and that dependence on Him builds up your faith, and during that time of building up of your faith, you're in a greater position to be used by God in so many different ways that we've already talked about. So it's all good. Amen? It's all good. Always good. Let's pray. Father, help me to digest what I'm saying. Lord, even when I'm disappointed or I'm struggling to make sense out of things, I really want to be close to you. And when it all stacks up and working great, feeling good, things are falling into place, a little break. Lord, you said in this world you will have trouble. But you didn't say in this world you'll always have trouble. So there's those times, Lord, when trouble just seems to be less. And during those times, we want to turn it into praise, gratitude, and thanksgiving continually. Getting good at it during that time. Prepare us for the times where it's difficult. And then during the times of difficulty, Lord, may we be quick to praise you and thank you in the middle of that to prepare us for the times when it's easy. In all those times, all the days of my life, Lord, we rejoice in what you're doing in us. Lord, take this message and apply it to every person here in the unique way that it needs to flow. And Lord, that will be good enough for us. And may there be many more stories of your providence and your help whether during good or difficulty. Thank you for these people who love your word and are here tonight. Please bless everybody. Please give us a safe ride home and a good work, rest of our work week. We pray for, I just want to lift up Warren Concrete, Lord, Neil and Jolie and Joey and Bob. Lord, these brothers who have given of themselves to your kingdom, we pray for your blessing on their business, on their health, on their spiritual life, on their families, on their marriages, on their reputation. Thank you for the growth that they have experienced spiritually in these last few years. And I pray that it would just continue. And they would be blessed for helping us. We pray that you would give them more work. May others see the value of knowing you in them. Thank you for Jenna's testimony. We pray for your continued blessing on her and using her testimony, Lord, to help others. And for all of us, Lord, help us to be looking for you at every turn. In Jesus' name, amen.